This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
All right, tonight we are reading from 2 John, the whole thing. The Elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his commands is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and not the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you will be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whomever continues in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. Talk to people's face. And that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we open the scriptures today, illuminate them to our minds and our hearts so that we can follow Jesus and grow to the full stature and measure of Jesus. May we grow up. Teach us to mature, to become the sons and daughters of God that you've desired us to be from eternity. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. We finished 1 John last week. My favorite line in the whole book, it was really, the one thing that was really hard about not preaching last week was I love the way John ends 1 John, and it's a total mic drop moment. The last line in the whole letter is, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." He doesn't say amen, he doesn't say anything. He just ends his letter by saying, stay away from idols. And luckily, John didn't just finish with 1 John, which is probably one of the... As a preacher, it's one of the best books to preach on because every single section of this book is pregnant with so much good stuff. And luckily, it doesn't end there. John continued to write a few more letters. And as he continued to write some of these letters, he wrote what is called 2 John and 3 John. And even as Miss Desiree said, we're going to read all of 2 John. I heard somebody in the fifth or sixth row say the whole thing, which by the grace of God is really short. It's a very short little section. But in this section, John is going to talk to us about a lost Christian art, something that we don't know how to do anymore. He's going to kind of unpack for us what it means to be in a community of people that are following Jesus, and that community is a place where truth, even difficult truth, even hard truth, is welcomed, embraced, and done. For the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to maybe have a conversation about this very important topic of what it means to be a truth teller and how to be a truth teller in relationship, how to be a truth teller in a community, how we mature one another by being people that speak truth in a generous and kind and loving way, something that frankly... we just don't know how to do anymore. In my own life, there have been a number of points that I can look back as I was thinking about what were times in my life that somebody has spoken truth to me, and it caused me to grow up. It was the truth that was spoken, the reality that was spoken, caused me to become a mature person. And by God's grace, I can think over the years of hundreds of times that brothers and sisters in Christ have shared moments of truth with me. I remember a few years ago, it was one of the very first times in my public ministry that I actually preached on, at least touched on the topic of race as a preacher, which I confess to you is something that I feel really ignorant about. And as a preacher, one of the hard things about being a preacher is that you need to get up and talk about things whether you know about it or not. And there are times that I preach on things that I can say to you, I don't really know that I do this well or I understand it well. And a few years ago, preached on the topic of race in one of our gatherings. It was after one of our national tragedies, another shooting had taken place. And I shared as best as I knew how at the time about what I believed a responsible Christian should do in the current kind of culture that we live in. And that week, I had a lunch appointment with a friend in the church, and we went to lunch, and we sat down over lunch, and I deeply respect this person's perspective and viewpoint, and this person knows a lot more about race and justice issues around race than I do. And we sat down over lunch, and I just asked him point blank, I said, what did you think about this last Sunday and what we talked about? And normally when I do that, and I've expressed to you on a number of levels that I'm a neurotic mess, as are most pastors, most of the time we are looking for affirmation in everything that we do. So if we're ever done at church and I come up to you and say, what'd you think about the sermon? That's basically me just needing emotional affirmation. And your job at that moment is to say, it was horrible. I don't want you to do that. You would destroy me. What I want you to do is just like hug me and be like, go home and pray, and then we'll talk later. But I went to lunch with this friend, and I said, I actually really value what you think. And he actually did the thing I didn't want him to do. He told me what he thought. And he said, you know, when you said, there was one point that I had shared something, and he said, when you shared that, I need you to know what that would have sounded like to a person of color. And what I was hoping for was affirmation, but what I got was he was speaking truth to me. And he finished sharing this message, and my pride, has anybody ever shared truth with you and your pride gets just destroyed and then you want to cut them off from the rest of your life? Has that ever happened to you? My pride was so hurt because I was like, man, I wanted to be able to share something that was of value and good. My pride was hurt, which made me want to push away. But he sat there and he said, I need you to know, I think what you did was, I didn't think that you shared it appropriately. But then he reached his hand across, and I remember he just kind of quietly touched me. And he said, but I want you to know, dude, like I'm committed to you and I'm committed to our community and I'm not going anywhere. And that was a remarkable moment for me. And it was remarkable because what he was doing was, in my opinion, embodying exactly what Jesus does. And that is that Jesus never, ever gave truth without also giving himself. Jesus never offered truth, he never offered a critique, without simultaneously giving of himself. Truth-telling is really hard because our emotions, friends, our pride gets burst, we get people say things that are hard and difficult, and our pride gets inflamed. How can you say that? And as I look back at that moment of lunch with my friend, that was a critical moment in my own journey because I realized that I've got a long ways to go, but that God is still with me as an ignorant preacher. See, the work of the devil will always try to get you to think that you're a failure, categorically. The work of the devil, his job, like he's in his best mood when he has gotten you to believe that you are a failure. And so whenever the devil gives you truth. And by the way, the devil knows the Bible really well, which is really problematic. When the devil gives us truth, whenever he says something, he never gives of himself to help. He just gives us the truth and says, wow, you're really sucking this up, aren't you? The Spirit of Jesus, God, the Father, Jesus never does that. Whenever Jesus gives us truth, whenever the Holy Spirit deposits truth, he simultaneously reaches his hand across the table and he says, I'm not only going to give you truth, but I am here with you. I'm not going to leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. What a remarkable image. What does it mean to be a truth teller? And does that mean, as a truth teller, that we just run around telling everybody truth? Are we going to finish church tonight? I want you to find somebody in the room who you know is wrong and just tell them. Is that what we're going to do? No, that's not what we're going to do. How do we be truth tellers? You know, there is a wrong way to be a truth teller, by the way. There is a wrong way to be a truth teller. I texted somebody this week and I said, what is one thing you've learned about being a truth teller that maybe our church needs to hear? And he said the right truth at the wrong time is the wrong word. Right? To say the right thing but at the wrong time is actually the wrong thing. And the flip of that is true. The wrong thing at the right time is the wrong thing. It's important that we understand that not just what we're speaking is true, but how and when we speak the truth, that really matters too. Do we just run around and tell everybody truth? You know, but part of my work is I work with a lot of environmentalists because I have a deep heart for caring for creation, deep heart for caring for God's planet. And when you spend time with environmentalists, you find very quickly that a lot of environmentalists are really passionate about what they believe and can often make you feel like a failure. That we are doing everything wrong. I remember I was eating a candy bar with an environmentalist one, and he said, you realize what you're eating right now? And I said, yeah. And I said, that's good. And he said, and he goes, do you want to know where that came from? And I was like, I don't think so. I didn't want to hear what he had to say, but when you're hanging out with an environmentalist, they know a lot about what we're doing to our planet that's really hurting creation. They know a lot, and so they can run around like, did you know you're doing this? And you can almost feel like when you spend time with environmentalists, you can just walk around and feel like I'm always a failure. There's nothing I can do right. And you think, friends, that's true of any, but every single one of us knows that Christian who it's like to be with that person, who is so quick to show you every single minute way that your life and theology are flat wrong. You cannot hang out with them without walking away feeling like you got punched in the face. You feel like a constant failure. Does telling the truth mean we just walk around and every time we see something wrong with everybody, every time we see something wrong with the church, every time we see something wrong with somebody's life, we just tell them? And the answer is no, we don't. In fact, Jesus preached on this quite a bit, in fact. In one of the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's talking about these religious people who run around and tell everybody all the truth all the time, but they never help anybody. Jesus says, you experts of the law, you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself never lift a finger to help. You run around and you tell everybody what's wrong, how they're Sabbathing wrong, how their spiritual life is wrong. You tell them everything wrong with how they're giving, everything wrong with their lives, but you never help them. And there's a principle that Jesus is saying when he says that. He's saying that if you're going to be a truth teller, and friends, this is something we've got to wrestle with as a church because we're horrible at this, is if we're going to be truth tellers, we do not just give people truth. We give people ourselves to help. It is not my responsibility to stand here and tell us every way that we're wrong. It's I'm here to do it with you. Probably, one of the most un-Portland things I could tell you. I'm reading a John Grisham novel. I don't think I've ever read a John Grisham novel. I needed a book that I could never, ironically, I needed to find a book that I would never read and think of preaching while I'm reading it. And I couldn't stop reading it without thinking about preaching. In one of his books, I'm reading this, one of his bits, an audiobook I'm listening to, John Grisham's The Testament. And it's a story of this billionaire, $11 billion, who dies. And he decides to leave his $11 billion to this woman who turns out to be his daughter that nobody knew was his daughter. And the lawyers, the whole book is about what the lawyers do to find this woman to give her the $11 billion. And it turns out this woman, the daughter that nobody knew about, was a Christian. In the novels, she's a Christian, and she lives in this remote village in Brazil. And nobody knows where she's at, so the lawyers have to go and do all this research where she's this missionary in this remote village. And they tell this story about a missionary. John Grisham tells this little tiny story of a missionary that they found who went to this remote village in Brazil, this middle of nowhere village, and went and spent his life to serve this indigenous people group. And Grisham is describing this guy, and he says that this missionary who went to go serve this Brazilian village spent 6 years in this village. This is, of course, fictional, but spent 6 years in this village before ever telling a Bible story. And this guy who's a missionary finally tells his first Bible story after 6 years of being with these people. And the tribe leader comes to the missionary and says, "We've received the word that you've given." And he has this line where he says this. The tribal leader says, "We couldn't hear your truth until we knew that you weren't going anywhere." All from a stinking John Grisham novel is the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus is exactly that. The word became flesh. God never gave truth without giving himself. How do we share truth? Do we share truth just to get something off of our chest? Are we sharing truth just so that we can feel better about ourselves? Are we sharing truth as a truth bomb, dropping it and getting out of the way so we're not harmed? Are we sharing out of pride? None of those ways are adequate means for why we share truth, which is important for whenever we do. If we're sharing out of pride, or we just got to get something off of our chest, or we're doing it because we want to harm somebody, those are not Christ-like approaches to sharing truth, because truth is always best shared in relationship, always, always. You know where we see this? We don't see this just in Jesus. We see this in Paul, and we see this in John, who wrote this letter. Paul, for example, you will notice that when Paul writes his letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is a prime example of this, that whenever Paul shares, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "I came to you, and I preached in your synagogues, and I preached in your temples, and I preached in the marketplaces." And then he always says, "And I also preached in your living rooms." He says, I didn't just bring you truth. I gave you myself. John lived the same way. There are some beautiful stories of John, by the way, who wrote this letter. John was a disciple of Jesus. He knew Jesus. He knew him personally. There's all these beautiful stories of bishops and pastors in the early church who would actually go to Ephesus, which is where John died. I've actually been to the grave where John is apparently to have been buried. All these Christians, because John actually knew Jesus, all these Christians, all these leaders would travel to Ephesus to go and sit at John's feet and just hear him talk about Jesus, because he knew him. And John, there are all these beautiful stories that come out of the life of John. For example, John pastored a church in Ephesus called the Johannine community, which was a community of Christians that he was giving care to and loving. And he would always come out every Sunday, and he would come out and preach. And the first thing he would say is he would come out and he would simply say, "Dear children, beloved of God." And people used to say that they didn't even care about his sermon. They just wanted to be reminded that they were kids of God. And he cared. He gave his life. He died there. He loved these. Do you notice in 2 John that it's the weirdest way to begin a letter. He begins this letter to the lady chosen by God and to her children. What? Who is the lady? Who are her children? "Whom I love in the truth, to the lady chosen by God and to her children." Why in the world is John calling? Who is this lady? Who is her children? And of course, John is most likely not actually talking about an actual woman. John is referring to the church as a beautiful woman. He's saying, "You are God's lady. You are the bride of Christ. And the children who have come He had a deep love for these people. He did not just give them truth, he gave them himself. Jesus never gave him, he never just gave truth, he always gave himself. And so when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, what he's saying is he's saying, I'm actually those things. When Jesus gave of his life to his disciples, when Jesus spent time with people walking, when Jesus hung out with people, when Jesus spent time eating meals, when Jesus was with people, they were literally hanging out with truth, who was a person. He was and is the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot hang out with Jesus and not be hanging out with truth, because he is truth. He is truth. You cannot, if you want to know God, if you're hungry for God and you're wanting to know, how can I know God? I've got the greatest, simplest advice in the world. It is simple. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into your room, shut the door, and just say, Jesus, I'm here and I want to hang out with you. And I don't even know what you want to talk about. And just be vulnerable about that. No, when we speak truth to one another, we give ourselves to one another. I don't just give you truth, I give you myself. You don't just give me truth, you give me yourself. You put your hand across the table and you say, and I'm committed to you and I love you. We don't just speak truth to each other. We also speak truth to God. God speaks truth to us, yes, but you know what? We speak truth to God too. You know what confession is? We always think of confession. I think we wrongly understand confession when we think that confession is merely just telling God a list of things that we've done wrong, which is a part of confession. Don't get me wrong. A part of confession is telling Jesus, is telling God, God, I did this this week. God, I did this last night. God, I just did this right now. God, I did it. And to verbalize those things is critical and important to growing in Jesus. Letting the light of God shine in those dark places, that is critical and it is important. But that is not the only part of confession that we need to talk about. Confession is, I heard a guy describe confession this way, and I think that this is a really helpful way to think about confession. Confession is, yes, telling God all the things that we've done wrong. That's one thing. But confession is also telling God truths that we are really believing about him. Let me give you an example. Confession is telling God truth of what you think about him. Confession can be, yes, God, I've done something wrong. Confession can also be, God, I confess today. And there's power in this. I confess today that you are good. And I know that you love me. I confess it. I confess it. That's one version of confession. Another confession is to tell God what you're really thinking about him and getting at the root of your fears and saying things like, God, I love you, but I'm mad at you right now. God, I seek you. I don't understand you, and frankly, I'm ticked at you right now. God, I don't actually believe that you're going to take care of me. And simply confessing those words and saying, I don't believe it, but I want to believe that you're going to care for me. Somebody in the room could go, man, what a dark relationship with God. You must have to be running around and telling God, God, I'm having a hard time with you. God, I'm not understanding you. God, I don't really. You can say that that's me being dark. We just call those the Psalms, right? That's actually us. Alan Davis says that the Psalms are our First Amendment to the living God. And confession, friends, is not just telling God all the good things we know about him, but telling him all the false things that we're believing about him that are not true, and saying, I believe these things that I know are not true, but I want to believe in you. I was reading Psalm 61 this week, and there's a line in there that my spirit was drawn to on such a deep level. It is a simple line that says, I long to be in your tent forever, God, David writes. I long to be in your tent forever. And I could not move past that verse, because at the moment that I read it, the truth was I did not want to long to be with God at that moment. And I'm sitting there, I'm reading that, and I'm realizing I don't long to be with God. And I just simply said to God, fearful that lightning would kill me, I said, God, I don't long to be with you right now. And I said, but God, I long to be with you. And at the moment that I just confessed that I didn't long to be with God, but that I longed to long to be with God, I sensed his presence in a deep way. Telling God truth is okay too. Because friends, you're not just giving God truth, you're giving God yourself. Truth-telling and relationship go hand in hand in the Christian story. And Jesus was the master truth-teller. Jesus was the master truth-teller. Do you notice that John in 2 John here, he says, any of you that run ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What do you mean running ahead and does not say in the teaching of Christ? Which, by the way, the tense here is present, that Jesus is still teaching us. The sense is that Jesus is actually still teaching us. That's the sense at which John is speaking, that he is still speaking, he is still teaching us, and that it's possible as a Christian to run ahead without Jesus. Immediately when I read that, I thought, we're going to be doing this phenomenal three-week justice conversation. Todd Heastan and Andy Campbell are going to be leading, and I immediately think about justice when I think about this scripture, because I think this scripture is saying, church, you are committed to justice in every single form, but don't ever forget that your justice must always be rooted in Jesus Christ. If your justice is merely rooted in what's taking place in the news or what you're seeing on Twitter, friends, that is not the ultimate reason a Christian is pursuant of justice. We pursue justice because God is a God of justice. We do not disembody justice from God. You cannot have true justice without God. To run ahead without Jesus, to do justice without Jesus, is to run ahead without Jesus. Whatever we do, we continue to walk with Jesus. Whatever we do, we must walk with Jesus, no matter what. And there are two dangers in our culture that I'm observing right now around truth-telling and community. There are two dangers that we got to be really careful about. Two extremes, two dangerous sides. And that is, on one hand, that we get in the tendency of doing community without truth. We do community without truth. Or on the other hand, as equally dangerous, is that we do truth without community. That we do truth without community. These are two extreme dangers that we've got to be cautious of doing community without truth and doing truth without community. On one hand, doing community without truth. There's this little book by a guy named James Wethnow. He wrote this book called Sharing the Journey. And he looks at American culture, and he says in his book, in American culture, a lot of things have changed in the last 100 years, obviously. It's been a big, big change for what it means to be an American, what it means to be in Western culture. And one of the things he talks about is, in the last 100 years, people are less and less connected to their families than they ever have been in their entire life. And more so, people are less connected to communities of faith than they ever have been. But because people are social beings, because people need relationships, because everybody needs relationships, we have replaced family, we have replaced worshiping with other people, with other community. And he says, in our culture, one of the dangers is that we basically create forms of community that are shared on affinity but have no element of truth. And he says, there's a whole litany of these things. For example, how many of you have ever been in a book club before? I've been at a book club. I love a good book club. You never go to a book club and sit down and read the book, and at the end, the person says, okay, let's talk about how everybody's relationship with Jesus is going. Or somebody at the end turns to you and says, I just need you to know, at the end of reading this book, I feel like you're sleeping around with too many people. That's not, you will not be in that book club for long. Because the thing that you're sharing in a book club is not a desire for shared maturity or growth in the Christian sense. Our desire in a community like that, a book club, is that we share something that we like. And James Wethnow, in his book, he says, basically, for Westerners, our sense of community is that we have disembodied community from truth. And we have community now where we no longer are committed to a shared sense of truth. And he says that's really dangerous. Because shared community, book clubs are awesome. And anybody in this room in a book club, keep going to it. It's great. But here's the truth. A book club will never, ever fulfill your real need for true community where truth is lived out. It is possible to do community with truth, where we are committed to one another in loyalty, but we never say things that are difficult. We never bring up things that are challenging. It is possible to do that kind of community. And that kind of community ultimately cannot fulfill the human soul. It cannot. But equally, neither can truth without community. And I wish I could say that this is a problem, that this is just a problem for our world. This is a problem for the church. Truth without community. And truth without community is any paradigm in our life in which we have truth, but it is separated from actually living it out with other people. We have a word for that. They're called podcasts. We do podcasts here. I have on multiple times, multiple moments in our church thought, theologically, we need to be done with them. And here's why. Because I'm tired of enabling Christians in one more simple way to think that truth and community do not go hand in hand. Now, we still do podcasts and we're going to continue to do them. And I'm thankful for the people that do them. And we do it for one reason. Because I know five or six people who literally cannot be in this room because of physical disability or they're overseas in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian. And they listen to our podcast and they're part of our community from a distance. And that is the only reason we do podcasts. For all of you, we don't do them for you. You know why? You know why we don't do them for you? Because Christian friends, truth has never been intended by God to be done outside the context of a people who are doing it together. Never. It is a weird time. I can sit here and listen to my favorite preachers all over the country. You can listen to your favorite progressive deconstructionist podcast. You can listen to anybody. You can listen to all the greatest material out there. And all of it is great. And your mind is just, you're learning all this stuff. And all that stuff is good. I'm all about learning. Learn. It's good. Learn. But friends, to do truth without community completely sidesteps the entire framework of what it means to be a Christian. We are called to live truth together, not outside of community, to do it together. And our two extremes, friends, are to do community without truth, where we're all loyal to each other and never say anything that disrupts, or we just do truth and we stand up for things to do, but we never are together and living it together. And the gospel, John, invites us to bring the two together and say that we do community and we do truth and we do them together. We do them together. We do them together. Do you find it interesting that Jesus never wrote a thing? First book I ever wrote, I was 27 years old. By the time I finished the first sentence, I wrote more than Jesus ever wrote. Sad. Jesus never wrote a single thing. Now, Jesus, what did he do? When Jesus died, resurrected, and all of his disciples are still hanging out together, they're fishing together. It's interesting. Jesus never penned books. Jesus wrote a community, didn't he? Jesus wrote a community. That's what he did. Jesus never wrote anything on paper that we know of. Jesus never wrote anything down. Jesus wrote a community. He created a community. People were intended to live out the truth. Here's another thing to consider. Paul was alive for 26 years as a Christian. Between the time he became a Christian and he died, 26 years, we have 13 letters that he wrote. That means in 26 years, he wrote 13 letters. That means Paul wrote basically a letter every other year. The notion that truth-telling needs more words is not biblical. Sometimes the less words, the better. And when Jesus encountered that woman who was caught in adultery, do you remember this story in John's gospel? She's caught in adultery. And what does Jesus do? She's caught in her sin. What does Jesus do? He comes to her and he says, I don't condemn you. And we all hear that and we go, yay, that's the Jesus we like. He never condemns. But Jesus doesn't end there. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. And then he says, go and sin no more. Jesus was open and convicting. He was open to all people and he loved all people, but Jesus never withheld what needed to be said. And church, that is what the community of Christ is called to be. That is what we're called to be. C.S. Lewis says, true love biblically is love that forgives the most and condones the least. It is love that forgives the most and condones the least. It speaks truth, but it relentlessly gives of itself to love and serve. Okay, I want to get really practical for the next 3 minutes. I want to propose three ideas from this text on how we can actually speak truth to one another. And as you think through your own relationships with people in this room, you think through your own relationships with people in the church, when you think through your own relationships with people who are not in the church, take these into consideration. The first would be this: take John's advice really seriously and make it your goal to not use paper and ink. Did you notice that's the last verse? He says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Have any of you ever learned that speaking truth goes really well over a text? How's that go for you? Pretty good? Works out pretty well. You ever tweeted somebody and it just the response was humility and generosity? And here's the problem, friends, with spending our life speaking truth over text, Twitter, Facebook, email, is that you personally are removing the opportunity to reach your hand across the table and say, and I love you. There are times to write emails and there are times to send hard texts. Do not misunderstand me. But it should be our goal to take John's words really seriously. He's saying, I don't want to have to write this stuff to you. I want to be with you. So I guess goal number one would be, if you have truth to speak, do it in the flesh. Stop texting. I guarantee you, at no point in human history will it work out better than it has in the past. Number two, when you are about to speak truth, ask yourself this question. Is what I'm saying about a sin, or is it about my opinion? Do you notice that when John is correcting this church about truth, he's talking about really big things. Somebody who's come who says Jesus is not real. Somebody who says Jesus never came in the flesh. He talks about like really big, important stuff. He never writes about like, I just want to address your very odd views of the ontological nature of the Trinity. He never has like these obscure, it's big stuff. And I guess one of the things I've learned as a pastor is that when I'm going to speak truth, I want to be really darn sure that I'm waging battles over the big stuff and not the little tiny opinions. And friends, if we spend all of our lives trying to correct everybody on a level of an opinion, then we're probably not going to have much of an authority in that person's life for very long. So make it about the important stuff. Thirdly, I've said this already, the right word at the wrong time is the wrong word. That is why being a Christian who believes in the Holy Spirit is so important. And church, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Trust the voice of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit says, this is not the right time to share it. Listen to the voice of the Spirit, but also listen to the voice of the Spirit when the Spirit says to you, now is the time to do it. Do it now. Listen. Stop sidestepping this reality, friends, that you have the ability to trust in God. God is in you. You can trust the voice of the Spirit. Follow that Spirit. The right word at the wrong time is the wrong word. Fourthly, never forget that speaking truth is your task, but revelation is God's task. And there is a difference between speaking truth and revelation. Speaking truth is you taking the responsibility with what you need to speak. But it is never your job to replace the Holy Spirit's convicting work in somebody's life. Allow God to do the revealing. And if God doesn't do the revealing, then that is on God's. That's God's deal. It's not yours. But you still have a responsibility to speak. If I was to preach another sermon, I would be quick to point out that there are actually a number of prophets and New Testament writings that say that when you know somebody needs to be addressed on a level of truth and you don't do it, part of that guilt is on you. That when you stay silent and you don't speak up, friends, you bear a responsibility in that. Speaking truth is your task. Revelation is God's. And I'm going to close with this. Whenever you speak the truth, you've got to do so in a loving way where you include yourself in needing the truth as desperately as the person you're speaking it to. And that is that when you sit down with somebody and you say, I've got something I need to say to you. I really want to have I want to communicate with you on something I think that you need to hear. I want to tell you, I think you're smoking too much weed. I want to tell you, I think that you're misunderstanding the nature of what it means to live a pure life sexually. I really want to have a conversation with you about your language. I really want to have a conversation about your view on race and injustice. Whenever you have that conversation, the best way to do it is to include yourself in needing that truth as much as they do. And saying, here's the truth, man, I'm telling you this stuff, but the reality is I'm dealing with this as well, and I don't understand it, and I'm broken. The truth, I am as desperate for the truth as you are. Because we get in this mindset where we go, okay, I've got a truth, and it's like me and Jesus are on one side, and everybody else is on the other. And that is not the way it works. It is Jesus is the truth, and then there's all of us. And that makes us all really humble. Because even when we are speaking truth, we are recognizing our own depravity and brokenness. We will never speak truth from the place and posture of perfection. And if we do, then we're not understanding it. Does that make sense? Would you do this for a second as we prepare to come to the communion table tonight? Yeah, I'm gonna be bold about it. Would you close your eyes and put your hands out in front of you in this kind of posture? Just a simple posture of receptivity. Okay. And maybe in your own words, however you know how to say them, ask God. What truth has he been trying to speak to you that you haven't listened to? Ask God, God, what are you speaking to me? What truth are you telling me, God? And with your hands open as well, maybe ask the Holy Spirit to say to you somebody that you do believe that you need to speak truthfully to and lovingly to. And if you do, and the Spirit of God puts something on your heart, that right now you would receive the courage to do it in the way God desires you to do it. God, with our hands open, reflecting a posture of receptivity, we invite you, Jesus, who is truth, to come and be in us. You are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. We receive you, Jesus. We receive you. May we genuinely and sacrificially and responsibly love everyone around us the way that we have been loved by you. We receive you.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.